Well, hello, Fort Alliance family. We're so glad that you've joined us today for this service. Today we're going to be continuing on in our series. It's a brief series of three messages on living above the fray. And today we're going to look specifically at when the heat is on. We'll be looking at Daniel chapter 3. And as we dive into that, I would just like to pause and pray with you. Father, we thank you that you have called us to live in the world in which we're in right now, at this time. And we thank you that with all that's going on in the world, Father, we can glance at our problems, but we can gaze upon Jesus Christ. Would you help us to do that today? And would you lead us forward, teach us something that'll help in the coming week, and lead us as we look at Daniel chapter 3 today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you know, we live in Canada. At least those of us who are here are living in Canada. There are some of you online who might not be in Canada. But it's getting colder here in this country, and winter is coming on. But, you know, there are places in the world that are very warm. One of them is a little country in the Middle East called Kuwait. And in this country, oftentimes during the day, in the summer, it will get to be 47 degrees. But it will get even warmer than that, some days 52, and it has gone higher. And so today, they're blessed with air conditioning in that little country of Kuwait. Air conditioning is everywhere. But if you go back 100 years, what did they do before they had air conditioning? When the heat was on, how would they sleep at night? Well, they were ingenious. What they would do is they would take a blanket and they would soak it in water and they'd bring it up to their roof. It would be a flat roof. And they would roll it out on the roof and then they would lay down on it. And as the water evaporated, it would cool them off and give them a pretty good night's sleep. Well, you know, we need to deal with times when the heat is on in our lives. And today we want to look at Daniel chapter 3, and just maybe that can help us to live very very much above the fray in this day in which we live. And so let's look at that. You go back to 600 B.C., and you find that a man named Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon traveled over to Israel. And he invaded the country. He did this more than once. In fact, two times he did it. And the first time, he took Daniel and his three friends back to serve in his palace. And he was going to indoctrinate them, change the way they looked at life, change them from inside out, and make them be perfect people for his palace. They were chosen young men. They were choice people, and he was going to use them for his purposes. Well, he invaded the country again later on, and this time he took Ezekiel back with him as a slave. But the first time, we read about it in Daniel chapter 1, 3 and 6. It says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. Each of these men moved out from their familiar surroundings into a whole new place to live. It was just earth-shattering for them. It changed them and it turned their world upside down. But these men were not going to be changed in their heart of hearts, even though Nebuchadnezzar did everything he could. In fact, to change their identities, even change their names. And these men became known as, well, Daniel was Belteshazzar, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the names of his friends. And so Nebuchadnezzar tried to change everything about them, but he wasn't very successful in changing their heart of hearts. And these people, because They were people who were grounded in their faith in God, were unmovable and unshakable and really unchangeable where it really counted. These are men of conviction, and they became transformers in the society in which they were now a part of. Well, you know, I think that maybe they were people of principle. And we look back now, and in retrospect, it seemed as though they had, let's call it a filter principle in operation in their life. Last week, we talked about God being a God who filtered everything through his hand that would touch us. And it seems as though they were very aware of that, that God keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat, Warren Wiersbe said, when his children are going through adversity. God knows how much and how long to leave them there. And they could trust in a God who operated in this filter principle. But there was another principle. It was a principle that had to do with purpose, the purpose principle. They were men of purpose. There was incredible power and a well-defined purpose. In fact, there's a man whose name was Major Ian Thomas. He is the one who began the torchbearer ministry, and out of it grew the Cape and Ray schools around the world. Some of you may have gone to one of his schools or have a son or a daughter or a relative who has gone. Great schools. But this man was a man of purpose. And one day, somebody came up to him and said, "Mr. Thomas, what is your purpose in life?" And he looked at them, and he quipped back without seemingly even thinking. He says, "My purpose in life is to make the invisible Christ visible. My purpose in life is to make the invisible Christ visible." He didn't have to think about it. He was a man who lived by this purpose principle. But also there seems to be kind of a furnace principle in Meshach, Abednego, and Shadrach's life. There was a sense that they could go through a furnace and become a furnace survivor. And in being a furnace survivor, they are people who are more likely to change the world around them. Furnace survivors are people who have nothing to lose, nothing to prove, nothing to protect, and no one to impress. They're kind of dangerous to the kingdom of Satan. They're very dangerous to him, in fact. Well, these three men, Daniel's friends, at this time it was just them, they were placed on the horns of a dilemma. They were in a crisis because we read a little bit later about a statue that this Nebuchadnezzar had built out in the plains of Dura, about 10 kilometers outside of Babylon. And this statue was about 9 feet wide and 90 feet high. It was rather grotesque, but it was made out of gold. And there is an order given to all the people that were invited to see this statue. And there were many people brought out to the plains of Dura to look at this. And they were told this: when you hear the sound of the musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Well, they didn't have much of a choice. Loyalty to God meant the furnace. But, you know, these were people of principle, and they probably looked back at the words written in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 and 5. "You must not have any other God but me. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods." And you know, their purpose was firm. In verse 18 of chapter 3, they said this: We want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. They were people of principle. They were people who lived with non-negotiables. And their choice immediately fueled the fire of the temper of King Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, he says, I want that furnace hot, 7 times hotter than usual. So hot that when these three were thrown into the fire, his best men, his best soldiers were killed. It was so hot. It's a familiar story, but there are some things we can take out of it. And I want to leave you with some questions today, and then I want to close in a bit with three decisions that we can make in this next week. We can put them into effect immediately, and I think it's going to be transformative for our lives if we make these decisions. But leading up to these decisions, we want to realize that there's a question when the heat is on in our life. What is my present level of faith? Someone once said there's actually 2 levels of faith. One of them is seen in Daniel 3, verse 17. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, Your Majesty. And this is the first level of faith. This is faith in God's power and ability. Everybody here would say, God is almighty. He is unlimited in his power. But what happens when I pray to him and with this level of faith, and let's say my prayer isn't answered the way I want it answered? All of a sudden, I can become disillusioned and very disappointed with God. But there's a second level of faith that we need. We can't survive on the first level of faith just knowing about God's power, but we need to know God's person. And you find that in verse 18, but even if he doesn't. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. And so what they are doing here is they're saying, we believe God has a power to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we not only have faith in the power of God, but we have faith in the person of God. God can deliver us from the furnace, or he can deliver us through the furnace. What is God doing in your life today? Maybe you're in a bit of a furnace situation, and maybe he's going to deliver you from it. But maybe he's going to walk with you through it, and that's what he did with these three Hebrew children. Later on, they look into the furnace. I don't know why he tied these men up to throw them into the furnace, but he did. But you could see that the ropes were burned off. And you could see the three of them walking around. And then there was a fourth that looked like the Son of God. And King Nebuchadnezzar saw what happens when people walk through the furnace and God is with them. It fundamentally transformed his heart. And as people watch us living on a second level of faith, their lives are likely to be challenged in a good way, encouraged in a good way. You know, staying at the first level of faith divorces in our minds God's power from his person. And staying on that first level of faith can be very dangerous. And today I want to invite you to take a step down into that next level of faith, a faith where I'm looking at the person of God. I am very aware of the problems. I glance at them, but I gaze at the face of Jesus. Let's take that and run with it. What do you do when you know that God has the power to deliver, but he doesn't necessarily deliver you in the way that you want? Well, are we going to fall to doubt? Romans 8:28, we talked about it last week. For we know that God, he's able. He's able to take things in my life, everything, the good and the bad, and work it together for my good as I love him. So, but what if it seems like he's not doing that? Well, we want to get to the place where we trust him, not for what he can do, but for who he is, the person of God. Let's step into that. What comes into your mind when you think about God? A.W. Tozer said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Well, because of their focus on the person of God and not just on the power of God, these people, these three men, had some non-negotiables. They had made their mind up ahead of time. And they said, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you've set up. Daniel's friends had an immediate response. You know, we all have a lot of decisions to make, but some don't take a lot of thought because they're non-negotiables and they're decisions that we've made ahead of time. Billy Graham made a decision that he would never ride in the car alone with any woman other than his wife. It was a non-negotiable. And it was so good. You look at his life, it's refreshing to look at his life in retrospect. Well, you know, people who make decisions ahead of time and stick with them, these are the people who really change the world. Well, Daniel's friends had an immediate response. It's kind of reminiscent of missionaries. They were Moravian missionaries in the 17th century. These missionaries just went out all over the place with such a bold faith. And they really launched the missionary movement to bring the gospel to the world. And there was a ship filled with Moravian missionaries on their way to the islands of Fiji in the 1700s. And as they approached the islands, the captain of the ship scratched his head and he says, don't you know that the people on these islands are going to kill you? He knew what kind of a reception they would have based on experience. And the Moravian missionaries just said to him, they said, well, we died before we came here. We're ready for it. And with a faith like that, with a non-negotiable decision like that, they influenced the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Daniel's friends had made the decision long before facing the furnace. You know, we make decisions, and when we do, those decisions make us. You know, this is one of my favorite themes in life. I make a decision, and when I make that decision, it's locked in. That decision, once I make it, I have the freedom to make it till I make it, but when I make it, it locks me in, and that decision makes me. Well, what would happen this week if we started out by making three decisions leading into this week? And what if these decisions were carried through on? Maybe the first decision could be this. A decision to be discontent. Wow, that's a big decision. Well, doesn't the Bible say that we should be content? Well, in this area, no. You see, it's cultivating a quiet discontent with where I'm at right now. Maybe I sense a bit of lukewarmness coming into my life. Maybe I'm stuck right now in my progress in my faith. Maybe I'm not growing anymore. Maybe I'm just in neutral. I remember in my third year of university, I became a believer and I was so excited. I just couldn't tell enough people about Jesus Christ when I first met him. It was such good news. But a few years later, I had kind of gotten used to the gospel. And last week we talked about being stunned by the gospel. I wasn't stunned by the gospel anymore. And I was just kind of in neutral. And my life was not growing spiritually. And I became tired of that. I thought there's got to be more. And you know there was. And remember, I made a decision to do something about it, and I bought, somebody was telling me about this book called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And I've talked about this book many times in life. But I took that book, and I walked into a walk-in closet, I turned on a light, and I closed the door, I sat down, and I read the book. And the book was based on this, on Hosea chapter 6, where Hosea is saying, "Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him." And then it goes on to say in verse 6, "I want you," God is saying this, "I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings." Are we pressing on to know him? The Bible seems to speak it over and over again. Pursue him. Press on to know him. Am I doing that? If I make a decision this week to become discontented with where I'm at and I'm going to move forward, maybe I'll buy a book that's going to spark my spiritual life. Maybe I'm going to pray. Maybe get up in the middle of the night and pray for an hour. Maybe I'm going to get into the Bible and set up appointments with God. We make appointments with people who are important to us. I make an appointment. I say, "God, I'm going to meet you at this time, and I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek your face." The Bible says, God says, "Seek me, but when you seek me with all your heart, and you'll find me." And I remember how that transformed my life when I was about 20 years old, just by saying, "I am going to cultivate discontentment. I don't want to stay where I'm at." And God invited me to pursue him. That's a first decision, but there's a second decision. The second decision could be draw near. There's a wonderful verse in the book of James. James 4 verse 8. It says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." You can take that to the bank every time. I'll tell you how it works. Look at the Bible. Look at Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. We all love that story. The prodigal son left his father, squandered the money that he had, finally found himself probably knee deep in manure trying to slop the pigs. He was living a miserable life. But there is a moment in his life where things changed. It was when he came to his senses. And may God grant us the ability to come to our senses, to realize what's real and important. He came to his senses and he says, wow, he remembered how good his father was. And he says, "I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And he wanted to be hired on as a hired hand. He knew that he'd be taken better care of by his father because his father was good. And Jesus, in telling the story, is talking about his father, our father, God the Father. And so this young man, when he got up and he made his way, he started back to his father, not knowing that his father was waiting and watching. And when he came into sight, his father left the house and ran. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him. You see, if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And it only takes one step. This week, if I make a decision to begin drawing near to God in every way that I can, make it a priority, something's going to happen. We've been stacking the wood. We've been praying for times like this. I think God is beginning to move. We draw near, and he'll draw near to us. And then the last one is, I make a decision to delight. I make a decision to delight. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of his heart, the psalmist said. But I go back when I was a young Christian, God put a man in my life who was just, he had everything in life. He was a surgeon, and he had everything but time, you know. He was so busy. He was the only surgeon in the whole county where I lived. But you know, he loved to take time for people and tell them how precious Jesus is. And under his quiet, excited voice, he would talk to me about Jesus. He had talked to me about introducing people to Jesus. And he would get so excited and say, the most exciting thing that I've ever done is to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. You know, and he led my dad to Christ. I'm so thankful. But one day, he took me out for a cinnamon roll. He had time to do that. And he took me home, and we were sitting in the car, and I was really excited. I was really excited about end time stuff in the book of Revelation, and I was asking him all these questions. And he just opened his Bible, and in a very quiet way, he says, Dan, the most exciting thing about the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation is the first verse, and it says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what I leave with you today. The revelation of Jesus Christ, somebody who we can come to know, but who we would never stop getting to know more of and to know better. One man said the most exciting thing that happened to him was when he came to know Christ. And the second most exciting thing was when he got to know him better. This week, we make decisions to be content, cultivate a discontent with my present state where I begin to seek God with all my heart. And I draw near to him. I make a decision to draw near to him, knowing he will draw near to me. And then finally, to delight in him. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the person of God. Not knowing just about him and his power, but knowing the person of God. And the better I get to know the person, the more I can trust in him. And I can walk through the times when the heat is on. And I can walk through a pandemic. And I know that he will see us through. And I know that he's going to touch the world through us as we walk closely with him. Well, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord, they roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for that one whom he will strongly support, whose heart is wholly his. Would you go to God today and just say, God, I only have one heart. I want it to be all yours. I want to surrender that heart to you in its totality today. I want to surrender it to the person of God. I'd like to pray with you. Father, thank you for Daniel chapter 3. And thank you for what we learned from it. And thank you for young men who made decisions ahead of time. And they did not compromise. But they were people of principle and they lived out those principles. And Father, as we make decisions this week, maybe a decision to be content, discontent with where we're at. And to move on forward to pursue you with all of our heart. And where we make a decision to draw near to you. Looking for you to draw near to us. As we make that decision to delight in you above all else, Father, we pray that it'll be a week unlike any other in a long time. We pray that you'll meet us and that, Father, you will do a transformative work in our hearts as we come to worship you in all of your power, knowing what you can do in this world, but also pressing on to know the person of God, the lovely person of Jesus Christ, glancing at our problems, but gazing at the face of Jesus. May we have a week that is so special, Lead us forward, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd just like to say to you now, during this week, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the sweet fellowship of God's Holy Spirit be yours in all its fullness all through this week. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.